Today on The Journey.
Maybe today you may know that you are in a spiritual slump and you're in a cave and it's dark and it's damp and it's cold. There's some tremendous lessons to learn in the cave.
Has spiritual dryness staked a claim in your heart? Have you descended into a cave of depression that borders desperation and despair? Well, today, Ron Moore examines those places in the life of a fellow struggler, a man after God's own heart. Listen and discover the encouragement you need to move into a land flowing with mercy and grace. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Surviving a Spiritual Slump on the Journey.
Have you ever made a bad decision? Have you ever buckled under pressure? You were to stand firm and you gave in. You were to keep going, but you quit. Have you ever felt that God, like a coach, had taken you out of the game, set you on the bench? You have felt washed up. You have felt like you're in a spiritual slump. If you've ever made a bad decision, and if you've ever buckled under pressure, and if you do now or have ever been in a spiritual slump, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let me just set the context as you're turning there. David is the king elect. He has been anointed by God, but Saul, the original and first king of Israel, is still the sitting king, and Saul is mad with jealousy, and Saul's purpose in life now is to kill David. And David is running for his life. So David, along with a few attendants, running for his life, goes to this town of Nob, and there they talk to a priest named Ahimelech. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Ahimelech trembled when he met him, when he met David, and asked, "Why are you alone? And why is no one with you?" Ahimelech the priest was well aware that David was hated by Saul, that David was a fugitive on the run, and he knows now that if he interacts with David, there may be some punishment by Saul later on. And that's why he is scared to death. He trembles when he sees David coming. What happens next in this chapter and the next is so unlike David that you may be tempted to think, we got the names mixed up in Scripture. It can't be David, but it is. And I think in our passage today, we see David buckling under pressure. The burden of running from Saul, the burden of hiding, the burden of being a fugitive has become so heavy that his emotional and spiritual legs begin to weaken, and he falls underneath the load. Look again at verse 1. Ahimelech said, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, saying, "The king charged me with a certain matter, and he said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. And as for my men, I told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever else you can find." David lies. He's a man after God's own heart, but it has now gotten to him. The burden is so heavy. He's not on a mission from the king. He's running from the king. He's not on the king's business. He is the king's business. Saul is after him. And under this stress and burden, he lies. Pressure, difficult situations, the times when we are under the gun, these times don't always bring out the best in us, do they? The first principle we learn from our passage today is this. A stressful situation makes us vulnerable to temptation. Now, temptation comes every day. But when we are worn out, then we are more vulnerable than other times of our life. Think of the situations when you're under pressure. And think of the temptation to give in. It's not an excuse. It's just reality. Stressful situations make us vulnerable to sin. When we sin, though, someone is always watching. God, but other people as well. Look at verse 7. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day when David lied to Ahimelech. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. Scripture doesn't say why Doeg was retained there, but just mark it down now. We're going to hear from Doeg again. He saw what happened. He's Saul's chief shepherd, and you can bet he's going to be loyal to Saul. David now has eaten all he needs, and he needs a weapon of some sort. Look at verse 8. David said to Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here? I haven't brought any sword or any other weapon," because the king's business was urgent. He said, "Go, I had to get. I didn't have time to get a weapon." Again, another lie. And the priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine." You remember, you killed Goliath, David. His sword is here at the tabernacle. It's wrapped in cloth behind an ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." When David had killed Goliath, David had taken Goliath's sword and had dedicated it to God as a reminder of his thankfulness that God had provided, as a reminder that God was the one who really killed Goliath. And more than likely, David knows it's there when he asks the question. And when Ahimelech said, "Goliath's sword is here," he says, "Give it to me. There's none like it. I'll take it." Saul is still in pursuit of David, and David flees under pressure, now full with the sword, and he makes another bad decision that's going to cause him to compromise. With Goliath's sword in his hand, it's kind of unthinkable if we look at it objectively now these years later, but he goes to the hometown of Goliath, and he's carrying Goliath's sword, and he thinks maybe that he will be met with some celebrity status since he has killed the hero, but it doesn't work like that, does it? Look at chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't that David, the king of Israel? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And David heard what they were saying, and he became scared. And again, he does what we can't even imagine this king-elect doing. Look what he does in verse 12. David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down in his beard. That's how David responds. Again, he is compromising himself. He's a man after God's own heart. He's the king elect. He's going to lead the nation of Israel, and he's by the gate with saliva running down his beard, making marks on the door like a madman. He is feigning insanity, caught in the middle again of a bad decision, going to Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword. Immediately he's pointed out, and he reverts to deception to save his life. The king of Gath's response is a classic response. Look at verse 14. Achish said to his servants, "That's the man you're scared of? Look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I short of madmen that you have to bring me this fellow like this to carry on in front of me?" And so David is able to escape the Philistines in Gath by deceiving them like he's insane. David's in a spiritual slump. He has lied to Ahimelech. He has lied to Achish. And God says, "David, take a break. You need to sit down for a while." And look where David goes in verse 1 of chapter 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. The king-elect now hides in a damp, dark, cold cave. maybe today, you may know that you are in a spiritual slump. You may know the reason. You may know the sin that has put you there, and you're in a cave, and it's dark, and it's damp, and it's cold. Or you may not know why you're there. You may have been going along in life what you thought was splendidly, and all of a sudden, boom, you wake up, and the cave is just as cold, and it's just as dark, and it's just as damp, and you're saying, why am I here? Well, for either reason, whether you know why you're there or you don't know, there are some tremendous lessons to learn in the cave. David learned them. Let's see what they are. Here's one. In a cave, we get very honest with ourselves. All the pretense is off. There's no one to impress any longer. We're by ourselves. And cries of desperation come from the cave. Turn with me to Psalm 142. And here's a psalm. If we read the superscript of this psalm, a maskil of David, a psalm of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud to you, Lord. I can cry as loud as I want. There's no one to hear me besides myself. I just hear the echo of my voice against the cavern walls. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I think that's David's prayer of repentance. I don't deserve your mercy. I have blown it. I've made some bad decisions, but I want to repent. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before Him. Before God, I tell my troubles. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned about me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. That's what it's like in a cave. So what do? I cry to You, O God, and I say, You are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they're too strong for me. I can't handle this any longer. Set me free from my prison that I may praise Your name. And then the righteous will gather about me because of Your goodness to me. Cries from a cave. All pretense gone. Cold and dark and damp and alone. David humbles himself and he says, God, You are all I have. You're all I need. You're my refuge. You're my portion. I'm desperate. Rescue me. You're it. If you're in one of God's caves, don't be afraid to pour your heart out to Him. Psalm 142 should be yours. You may say, I have sinned. I know what it is. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm in a slump. I want to learn. I want to repent. I want to move on. You may not know why you're there, but your cry for desperation is still the same. Crying from your heart in the cave. Here's a second lesson from the cave. When we cry for help, God always sends encouragement. He encourages the heart Himself, but in His mercy and His grace, He always sends touchable, visible, audible encouragement. Back to 1 Samuel now. Look at verse 1. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him. I want you to think about that for a second. Picture in your mind. We don't know how long he has been in this cave, but he is at a low point. He knows he deserves to be there. But here's a voice echoing through the walls of the cave. And he said, I know that voice. That's the voice of my father. That's the voice of my mother. And he runs to his family and he embraces them and they hug each other and they kiss each other. Look over at verse 3. Something significant, I believe, happens. In verse 3, from there he went to Mizpah in Moab and he said to King Moab, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? Protect them. Remember who came? His brothers and his mother and father. And here, his mother and father are protected. I believe his brothers stayed with him. I believe his brothers stayed there to give him encouragement. Just when you need it the most, God sends encouragement. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's other brothers and sisters in Christ. Third lesson in the cave. God uses caves in the present to prepare us for the future. While David is in the cave, God sends to him an army. And look at verse 2. All those who are in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David, and he became their leader. And 400 men were with him. 400 stressed out, discontented debtors, and David became their leader. God said, here's your men. And David probably said, Lord, you need a little help in recruiting. These are not the men I really wanted. Let me choose my own men the next time. And I believe God sent those men to David just for him to say, David, you need an army. So here they are. But I want you to remember, even with these 400 men, I'm all you need. I'll take care of you. Doesn't matter if they're stressed out or can't pay their bills or given up paying their bills. Doesn't matter if they're bitter. You depend on me. And it's amazing to me that out of these men who came, these people down and out, some of them became David's special task force later on. Scripture calls them David's mighty men, and they are loyal to David, and they fight for David. God knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. Caves, tough times, aren't they? But God always uses them in our lives. Caves are really caves of grace, because that's where God teaches us and sets us down a little bit to protect us because we're in that spiritual slump. And that's where he works in our life. And that's where he has our attention because we don't have any place else to go. Caves of grace. And when God is through with us there, he moves us on. Look at verse 5. But the prophet Gad said to David, don't stay here in this cave. You've been here long enough. Don't stay in this stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went into the forest of Hereth. He's still running from Saul. He's going to run from Saul for the next 8 to 10 years. But now I think he has his brothers with him. He has an army with him, not the one he may have chosen, but it's God's army. And he's lived through a cave, and he's stronger for it. I wish chapter 22 ended there. I wish it ended on that high note of encouragement, but it is not. And there's one more principle to learn. Chapter 22 ends with a very solemn warning. Remember, some caves, I believe this one for David, was brought on by sin. And there's one other principle. Sin, even under stress, sin, even under pressure, sin, even when the burden is its heaviest, sin always has consequences. Always, always, always. Remember Doeg? Well, Doeg shows up again in chapter 22, verse 9. The events now turn to Saul and his men. And Doeg says to Saul in verse 9, you want to know where David is? I'll tell you where he is. He went to Ahimelech in Nob. And Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. And he also gave him provisions. He gave him bread. And he also gave him a weapon. Ahimelech did that. And so Saul calls for Ahimelech, all the priests, all Ahimelech's family, and he says, I want you to come before me. Look at verse 13. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse? Why did you give him bread? And why did you inquire of the Lord for him so that he has rebelled against me and he lies in wait for me as he does today? Why did you do that, Ahimelech? You turned on me. And Ahimelech answered the king and says, wait a second. Who of all the servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that the day of the first time I inquired of the Lord for him? I've done it before. And besides that, David knows of all your affairs. He didn't know he had been deceived. He thought David was on the king's business. He thought he was helping out Saul. Ahimelech did. But Saul said in verse 16, Ahimelech, you shall surely die, you and your whole household. And then the king ordered his men at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord because they have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a sword against them. So here we have Doeg again in verse 18. Then the king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. And that's exactly what Doeg did. He killed all the priests, 85 of them, with a sword. And if that wasn't bad enough, Doeg then went into their city, went back to Nob, and killed all their wives and all their children and all their animals. He wiped Nob off the map. Down to verse 22. One son of Ahimelech survived and escaped, Abiathar. And he went to David and he said, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, he said, I knew he would tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Now stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. And David lives with that knowledge the rest of his life because sin always has consequences, no matter the cause, no matter the reason. Always, always, always. And so we end this chapter with a warning. And it's an important warning. It's important because so many people come to me and they have sinned, and they have sinned greatly. And they're like a little child who has taken their favorite toy and crashed it to the ground and broken it apart. And then they come in and say, let's fix it. I prayed that God would fix the toy, but He didn't do it. Like God is some Mr. Fix-It, and all He does is walks around fixing our sins. He forgives our sins, but we have to live with the consequences. And that's a warning. That's a tough warning. One more verse, and then we're through. Psalm 51, turn there. This is a time in David's life when he has sinned. But I want you to see verses 3 and 4 of David's prayer of confession, because it's so important that we understand this in regards to sin. As David is praying his prayer of confession, he says this, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only, God, have I sinned, and I have done what's evil in your sight. There are no excuses. I've sinned against you." Now, here is the key to repentance. "So that you are proved right when you speak, and you are justified when you judge." God, whatever consequence you bring from here on out, you are right when you do it. You are justified to do it. And I am not going to throw up my hands and say, "God, where are you? Why aren't you fixing the situation?" I'm going to say, "God, I deserve it." That's true repentance. Not, "God, here's my toy I've broken, now fix it." "God, I've broken it, and I'm willing to live with the consequences because I truly open my heart in repentance to you." And when you're not willing to live with the consequences and you're not willing to say, "God, whatever you bring, you're right and fair," then you're not ready to repent. Caves are not fun places to be, are they? There are times when we are vulnerable to sin and we must live with the consequences. Again, there are other times when there's no apparent sin and we find ourselves in the cave. But I just want to say to you cave dwellers, there's where you find encouragement. There's where you take off the mask. No one is there to see it. And there is where God is preparing you for the future. So today, I just want to remind you that your cave is a cave of grace and a cave of mercy. God is there with you. And when He's with you, you're never alone. He's all you need.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God. From the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover His transforming features in places where you least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
How are you doing in your reactions? Overreacting? Taking it as a matter of personal affront? Someone has made you look bad, so you're going to make them look bad? Or is your mind focused on God?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. and we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.